But I want to start in 1 John, okay? So wherever you want to go, but join me in 1 John. We're going to get to Genesis 4, okay? So if you want to mark both spots, the 1 John chapter 3 is where I want to start this evening. As we come to this next major section, next major story in the book of Genesis, every once in a while it's helpful for us to see what the Scriptures say about the Scriptures. One of the principles of scriptural interpretation, especially since we have the whole of the Bible, we don't just have a part of it, we've got all that God wants us to have, all right, is to take other scriptures to help illuminate, help us to have understanding about previous scriptures, or vice versa. As you know, maybe if you remember through as we walk through the book of Matthew, Matthew often frequently quotes from the Old Testament, and that illuminates, it enlightens, it helps illustrate what's going on there. And the same thing happens in other passages. So I want us, this is the story in Genesis 4 of the story of Cain killing Abel and the consequences and the fallout from that. And then at the end of chapter 4 is the birth of Seth, all right, and the godly line again that God provides. But let's take some time, because if you would take a commentary and read a commentary on Genesis 4, depending on who you're reading from, you can get some pretty amazingly different stories, if I can put it that way, maybe that's the best way to put it, in commentaries of guys that are writing about it from Genesis 4. And they're not willing to listen to what the rest of Scripture has to say. So, here's several passages I want us to, that'll help us interpret Genesis 4. 1 John chapter 3. Let's read verses 12 to 15 here. 1 John 3, verses 12 to 15. Maybe starting in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. All right, there's the overall principle. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to love one another. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. So we have clues right here from John. John making it abundantly clear Cain was following Satan. He was of, it was a part of who he was. It wasn't just a, if I can put it this way, a little slip up. No, no. His character was rebellion against God. That helps us interpret Genesis 4. He was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. John now is, and I got to be careful because I want to preach this passage, but John now is continuing this broad theme all the way from Genesis 4. We see in the story of Cain and Abel the great battle. It had begun, remember we saw last week in Genesis 3. I will put enmity between thy seed and his seed. All right, the woman's seed and so the serpent's seed. All right, the serpent's seed head will be bruised, the woman's heel would be bruised. Okay, there's this battle going on, a big spiritual battle that we don't see the whole picture of, but we have clues along the way and we understand its fruit, its product, as we face sin in our own life. Satan is fighting against God, and it comes all the way down here to earth. And he's the prince and power of this air. This is his domain right now. And notice, John says here in verse 13, just like there was this great battle between Cain of the wicked one, Abel of the righteous one, and Cain slew Abel. And he says, don't marvel that the world hates you. Cain hated righteousness, hated righteous Abel. The world will hate you. So again, giving us some interpretation of what's going on in Genesis 4. Verse 14 here. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Don't miss this. I move from the realm of Satan's dominion to the realm of Christ. And what is the character quality? What is the demonstration of that? Because all of a sudden I love my brother, my fellow man. It's not, I don't think, speaking directly to just my brothers in Christ. We're talking, I love people. That can only happen when the grace of God is evident in your life. When you've been redeemed. When you are changed. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So Cain had not been changed. He was not a believer. And in fact, we'll find out in our study, he was cursed by God because of his sin. He would not repent. All right, so whosoever, verse 15... I didn't finish verse 14, did I? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Another description of the two ways. The way of life, the way of Christ, the way of God, the way of Satan, the way of death, the way of sin. All right, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a... Well, look at that. is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, let me make it abundantly clear. Could a Christian ever murder someone? Would that mean he's not saved? No, it's his heartbeat here. We're talking about this full picture of a person's life. He is, not he does, murder. All right, he is a murderer. That's his heartbeat. That's what Cain was. His heart had so hated his brother for his brother's righteousness and his brother's acceptance by God. He was, that's who he was in character. He was a murderer. Any Christian is capable of any sin except the sin of unbelief. Did you catch that? All right. Now, should a Christian do any of those sins? Of course not. We should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, Romans chapter 6. Let us commit our bodies to righteousness as instruments of righteousness to God. But because we're still of the old man, of sinfulness, guess what? We can commit any sin. But by the grace of God, we can be forgiven. But if it's my heart, if it's who I am, all right, if I am a murderer, if I am a liar, okay, that means I'm not saved, okay? So, you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding him. So there's the first context of that passage. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. Another commentary on Cain. By faith, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God, notice, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So, some would question, well, Cain brought his best. That's not what God was looking for. He was looking for the right offering. Now, it was Abel's best too, but he was looking for the right offering. So his sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's, by which Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's, and that sacrifice, God says, was a witness that he was righteous. He had followed God and God's requirements. Now, it hadn't been recorded in Scripture yet. This is early on in the history of mankind. But God had told Adam, and we saw a glimpse of it last week. All right, remember, God sacrificed animals to give Adam and Eve coats to cover them, to keep them unashamed. Make sense? Part of the sacrificial system, just giving us a clue there in Genesis 3. Now we know from this commentary that God must have given him far more instruction because Abel, in response to saying, God is my God and I want to worship him, he's my Savior, offered an animal sacrifice, not a vegetable sacrifice to God, which was the appropriate. It was the right one. And it says that Abel was righteous. Okay. And then finally, Jude 11. Go with me to Jude 11. And then we're going to get to Genesis 4. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, the one book before Revelation, Jude, verse number 11. Now, this, we're jumping in the middle, and Jude is describing false teachers and false doctrine. Remember, he said, I wanted to write of you the common salvation, the joy and blessings that we have in Christ, but I had to write to contend for the faith, to protect the faith, because it is being attacked from every side. Boy, that sounds like today, does it not? Inside and outside of religion, our faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, is being attacked. And so in the midst of this description of false teachers that look good, but they are not, they're clouds without rain and so forth, he says in verse 11, woe unto them, these false teachers, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, he goes on to describe them, they ran greedily in the error of Balaam, and for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor, right? Or Kor, as it's just translated in the Old Testament, in the rebellion against Moses. So, the way of Cain, now we have some clues and ideas, all right? So, here we go back to Genesis 4 to find out what's the way of Cain. And if I can put it this way real quick, the way of Cain is envy of God's blessing on the righteous. He was envious of God's acceptance of Abel's sacrifice. So, there's envy. Cain was envious of that. There was, of course, murder, hatred. All right, there's another way of Cain. Another way of Cain, which is the way of Adam and Eve. He shirked his responsibilities, just like his mom and dad. He said, am I my brother's keeper? All right, he shirked his responsibilities. And he refused to accept the punishment God gave him. Now, this is very interesting, something that was stirred my heart and emotion too. He rebelled against the very punishment that God placed on him. We'll see that in Genesis chapter 4. So the way of Cain is envy, murder, shirking responsibility, and refusing God's punishment. Okay, now with all of that, there's your background. Let's go to Genesis 4 and walk through the passage. And again, we are dealing in Genesis 4 with a narrative section. This is a story. Be careful in stories when you interpret stories not to put more there than it's there, okay? Stories can be twisted and turned and all kinds of things. No, let's be honest with Scripture. Catch the emphasis that God in the story wants us to catch and say no more. But no, say no less either. So I'm going to walk through this story and we're going to find 3 points tonight. I'll point them out for you. Three, I think, critical points for us to see that God wants to see. There may be a few more, but these are the highlights of Genesis chapter 4. So you're with me in Genesis 4. As we come to verses 1 through 5, I want you to notice right from the get-go that there is a back and forth in these sentences between Cain and Abel. It's almost every sentence. One sentence about Cain, another sentence about Abel. Cain, Abel, Cain, Abel. Verses 1 through 5 do that. And it is setting up for us this amazing contrast that I've given you the background for now, between the line of sin, the line of Satan, the line of Cain, and the line of righteousness, the line of Abel, the line of righteousness, all right, of Christ. So we read, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel." All right, here's the back and forth. "And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, that word tiller there, good translation, but I want you to know that I think that God is intending for us to catch a little bit, because the Hebrew term is a picturesque term, and that term in other locations can be translated to serve or even to worship. I don't think that that's a mistake that God used that word to describe who Cain was. A tiller, a servant of, maybe even a worshiper of the ground, not God. All right? He's giving us a clue in that word of where Cain is going. Verse 3. Back and forth here yet. "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And," verse 4, "Abel, he also brought of the..." So he brings a sacrifice, that's the also, but notice what he brings. "He brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." Very interesting. Here we have the first real description of an animal sacrifice. And notice, and if we would take the time, if we went to the book of Leviticus, the fat was a major part of the offering of God. It was the glorious part. I know that this may sound gross to us, right? You don't butcher cattle every day. There is a reason, by the way, why if you want good flavor in your meat, you leave a little bit of the fat on, all right? That's the flavor part. That's the abundant part. That's the exceptional part, okay? And notice that Abel here is doing his very best. Not only describing that he provides the firstling, the first fruits of the flock, giving God the first of it. It's not an exact thing, but you understand when, maybe the best way to describe it is, when the corn came in this summer, the sweet corn, there's something about July sweet corn that's just a lot better than early September sweet corn. It's still sweet corn, it's still good, but man, I'm getting hungry. Anyways, okay, and this is the idea that Abel was offering the very, which God asks of him, the very best. And that's a part of the description that he offers the fat thereof. He's giving all the best to God. And notice it, middle of verse 4, "And the Lord had respect. He looked unto, he had regard for, he had respect unto Abel." Notice the sacrifice God brought God's attention to Abel first and then to his offering, all right? So there's a personal relationship here. "But unto Cain and to his offering, God, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth." And that word wroth is everything that the English word is contemplating. It's talking about being hot and furious. The steam was coming out of his ears. right? That he was that angry. It was out of control. And his countenance or his face fell. He was angry. It demonstrated on his face. So we find here that Abel had worshiped God rightly. Now, just a couple comments. This isn't our main points yet, but I want you to see from the very get-go, from the earliest description of the worship of God, that in this worship of God and offering sacrifices, Abel's sacrifice was according to God's requirements. That's important for us to know. These are things that still should stipulate and regulate our worship of God today corporately here. It's according to God's requirements, and it was his best. God still, in the worship of that we offer him corporately today, asks of us to do it according to his requirements. We saw some of that this morning. Right? We gather together, hear the preaching of God's word, we pray together, we fellowship together. Those things, that's a part of the corporate worship. That's what God wants from the New Testament. And we should always offer our best, not our cheapest, not get by. Again, that's one of the reasons why we're one of the, really in many ways, us and churches of like faith and practice are some of the few folks that still come to church appropriately attired. It's our expression of wanting to give God the best. It's why our musicians practice. Now, have you ever been in a service where the guy gets up to sing and says, "Well, I ain't practiced yet, y'all just put up with me." Or the preacher gets up. This is even worse. It's been a long, full week, but, you know, God stirred my heart here a little bit. It's like, oh no, brother. That's not your best. Does that make sense? God wants our absolute best. That's why we continue to try to have a service that dignifies and honors God. Anyways, okay, so those stipulations of worship are important. Let's keep on going. So, and the Lord said, verse 6, I'm in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, notice his technique is much like with Adam and Eve. He asks questions to try to probe and help them to be honest with themselves. Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, don't miss those words, shalt thou not be accepted? If you follow my requirements, Cain, if you want my blessing, well, do well, do what's right. Worship me properly. And you will be accepted. You will be raised to a place of excellence and dignity. You won't be disdained and put aside by God. Isn't that something? God wants our best because in that way He accepts us, loves to fellowship with us. All right. If thou doest not well, He says in verse 7, sin lieth at the door. It's crouched. And it may not necessarily mean that it's ready to pounce, but it's right there. Ready to influence and infiltrate. All right? And unto thee shall be his desire. Now, Hebrew terms here, let's be careful. And again, sometimes a challenge. So it would seem as though the first reading, at least maybe you've never read it this way, but you think it's talking about Abel's desire would be to Cain. That's not what he's talking about. The there unto thee is Cain, but His desires is referring back to the picture that God has just painted about sin. Let me put it this way. Sin desires to devour Cain. He's crouched at the door. Sin is crouched at Cain's door. He wants to conquer Cain. Sin is being personified here. But if Cain does well, if thou doest well, you'll be accepted. He will master, is the idea, the end of the verse. So under thee will be his desire. He's talking about sin, desiring Cain. And thou shalt, if you resist, if you do what's right, you will have dominion over, you will rule over sin. You'll be mastering sin. God is offering a way of escape to Cain here. Cain is right on the cusp of falling into deep sin. Now, notice yet, there's still an opportunity for Cain. He is not being punished yet. Now, God is questioning his motive in his heart because God sees the end of his way. The wages of sin is death, and Cain is heading down that path. God is trying to arrest Cain, stop him. And so he calls into question his thoughts and processes, and he offers a way of escape. Don't let sin devour you, Cain. Rather, be the master of sin by obeying me, offering the proper sacrifice, accepting my terms of worship, God says, and you will conquer sin. The joy of this, and here's the point number one, all right? Here's point number one. God asks us, life in light of sin is this. Number one, if we're a believer especially, do well. Do well. If thou doest well, you'll be accepted. The principle is reiterated for us, and maybe a cross-reference you want to write in your Bible, is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. That's the passage that we describe and talk about in the New Testament of put off the old man and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and holiness. God is offering Cain the opportunity to put off his old man, the sinful way, to come his way, to put on righteousness. Do well. Now, turn with me to this passage, though, in the New Testament. Another cross-reference, you might want to write it in your Bible. Romans chapter 6. Keep your finger here in Genesis 4. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter 6. And it's the reference that I've already made earlier in the introduction here. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore, and notice the analogy here, reign. God talked about it devouring Cain. Here it's talking about being a king, controlling, all right? It has the same consequences. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. That sounds like something being devoured. All right, so how do we do that? Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't give in to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from death. Believer, you were given spiritual life the moment you accepted Christ. You were freed from the prison house of sin. Your death in sin. You're done. You're given life. You no longer have to obey the master sin. Do well. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He keeps on going. And yield your members, as I said that already, as instruments of righteousness unto God. I quoted my verse. All right, verse 14. For sin, isn't this amazing, shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. All right, law condemns us because of our sin. We've been given the grace of God. Through the grace of God, by the empowerment, this is this morning's message again, by the empowerment of the Spirit, I can resist Satan. I can resist sin. And I do that by doing right, turning to righteousness. You're tempted to do wrong. Don't hang around the temptation. Flee. Do right. Do a 180. Do the right thing. Don't go the wrong way. Do the right thing. And God will help you overcome that sin. It's a simple process. It's choosing what side you're on. Do you realize as a believer, every time you sin, you've made a personal choice to rebel against your God and Savior? It's that wicked, folks. It's that bad. You say, no, I fell into it. You know, the devil made me do it. No, you chose. You chose. Oh, he tempted, he may have. Your flesh tempted, yes. But you chose that sin. Choose righteousness. Yield your members. God, these are yours. I make it a part of my personal prayer every morning. It's one of the first things that I try to pray for every day. Lord, I'm yours. My members are yours. I yield them to righteousness. I want you to control them. I want to be under your power and spirit. Now, how do I do that? Obey God's word. I make the choice regularly, and He empowers me to do that. I say yes to righteousness. I say no to sin. And that's what the option was for Cain. Cain, do well, and you'll be accepted. But if not, sin lieth at the door. It's desiring to conquer you, but you can have dominion over it. Just do well. Isn't that amazing? So, do well, believer. Do what's right. Now, back to Genesis 4. Let's keep going with the story. And Cain talked with Abel, verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He chose sin. And the Lord said unto Cain, notice again, he doesn't condemn him right away. He's trying to provide conviction. There was an opportunity for repentance in this question. Cain willfully chose to refuse repentance. He was steadfast in sin. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Almost flaunting in front of God. The word keeper is the idea of guard. Am I supposed to guard my brother? I'm supposed to keep tabs of him all the time. Now, it's very interesting. Again, another picturesque side of that word keeper is that it can also be translated treasure. Treasure. Is my brother a treasure to me? He was saying. The reality is the answer is absolutely yes, he is. By the way, just a quick little personal note for parents with kids. Train your children from the day one that their brothers and sisters are treasures. That there is a family responsibility to keep one another. And one of the greatest keepings, don't miss this, one of the greatest keepings is to help your brother or sister do right, to do well, to walk in the way of righteousness. Older children here tonight, you've got younger siblings, be an example. You are your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper. Your little sister, your little brother is a treasure to you. You say, you don't know my little brother or sister. You need to change your heart, young child, teenager, college-age student, or even adult here that has a younger brother, sister, older brother and sister. We of all people, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should be able to demonstrate the treasure that we have in family. You say, you don't know what I've been through with my brother and sister. May not. God does. They're still your treasure. And even into eternity, they're still treasure. Okay? God's gift to you is your family. Anyways, keep on. Let's go verse 10. And he said, God talking to Cain, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You see, God here is demonstrating his value for life. God always values life. Every life is precious. Murder and sin here, or willful sin, demands. The act itself demands of God justice. God must punish sin. It's against Him. It's against mankind. It's against every soul. So that act of sin demands God's justice. What a wonderful God that we have, that even in this story we'll find that God offers Cain mercy in the midst of giving out the proper appreciation, the justice that's served. By the way, this does have implications for our legal system today. The more we align our legal system to God's truth and righteousness, evil and good, explaining it, punishing that which is evil, praising that which is good, this is Romans 13, the more that God will bless our country because justice is rightly being served. Can we in the midst of justice show mercy? God does. But justice must be served. The sin demands it. Does that make sense? And that's what verse 10 is really pointing out. His blood crieth to me from the ground. Again, personifying this terrible wickedness is creating in God a demand for Him to fulfill the justice that needs to be served. When thou tillest the ground, therefore, right? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 11. Huh? Notice that God understands and knows that Cain has turned away and will not repent. And so he says, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond. Those are very similar words. They're synonyms in the Hebrew. Maybe another way to put it in more terms that we would understand, a wanderer and a fleer, all right, someone who flees away, shalt thou be in the earth. So he is condemned, he's being judged to always wander, to be away from, to never have a settled home. And that settled home ultimately is in God, by the way. And you'll see in a minute that Cain is going to try to subvert this judgment to overcome it. But his end still is in ruin. Now notice verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. He should have said, Lord, forgive me. Yes, for a criminal, they never like the punishment dished out to them, especially when it's dished out by a just, right God. Behold, he says in verse 14, this is Cain talking to God, Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Then I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So, Cain admits and he understands this punishment. He's being driven from the presence of the earth. From, if I can give you a clue, from the blessing of the ground. Here he was a tiller of the earth, and now God has cursed his work. Because of his sin, the ground will not produce, even in its sinful state, what it would normally produce. He's being expelled from the presence of the earth. He's being expelled, as Cain admits in verse 14, from the very presence, the face of God. And he's being expelled from, and this is the fugitive and vagabond in the earth, he's being expelled from the company of fellow man. And then he rightly fears, and again we learn some things here that we have fuller explanation of in the Mosaic Law. He says that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. It's probably a clue here to the Old Testament principle of the avenger of blood. There was a responsibility if someone was murdered that someone within the family of the murderer would slay the person who slew their brother. Now stop and consider for a moment. And this is one of those other, like, duh, when I was studying for this message, like, oh, like everybody's related to Cain and Abel at this point. And so he rightly says, everyone that findeth me will slay me. Yes. He's receiving the just deserts of his sin. Now notice, the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him, the slayer of Cain, sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. That word mark is the same word that's translated token when it's talking about the rainbow in Genesis 9. It will be a token unto you that God will never again slay the whole world. All right, Genesis 9:13. It's used as well as God describes the circumcision to Abraham when Ishmael and Isaac were first circumcised. Genesis chapter 17. It was a token of God's covenant. Here it is. It's a mark. It's a token of God's protection, God's mercy. You see, God, throughout the Old Testament, we saw this as we walked through on Wednesday nights, wants us to know that He's a God of mercy. We often forget that when we're studying the Old Testament. We see all these laws, and we say it's a system that condemns us, right? But in the midst of that, God wants us to know mercy. A couple cross-references, just if you want to write down that point, that God is a God of mercy. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew chapter 12, so 9 verse 13, Matthew 12 verse 7, Romans 9 verse 15, and then an Old Testament passage, God calling us to follow in His steps. What's required of thee, O man? That thou love mercy. Micah 6:8 is that reference. You see, just like God, who was demonstrating mercy to this wicked sinner Cain, God has called us to be merciful. It does not preclude His justice. It works within and under His justice. We're coming to our point here. So as we, just before we go on to verse 16, I want us to know point number two. Notice what happens. And here's the big story. And I trust that I'm interpreting it right for you. But I think God wants us to see in His mercy and yet in His justice this one point. Sin separates. Sin separates. Cain became a living testimony to the fact that sin will always separate you. It'll separate you from from the blessings that God would love to give you in this earth. It will separate you from God, and it will separate you from your fellow man. Cain became, if I can put it this way, the memorial to this simple principle that sin separates. And that's why we can come to a theological conclusion as well. The wages of sin is death. What is death? It's separation. Physical death. When someone physically dies, are they really dead? No. They live on. What happens? They were separated from their physical body. Their body and spirit were separated. When we talk about spiritual death, eternity in hell, that's called the second death. What is that? Does it somehow, are they annihilated? They don't, no. They will forever burn in hell. They're very much alive. What is the separation? It's the separation of the soul from his God. You see, sin is the start of that process. Death is the end of it. And Cain stands as a living yet dead memorial to that his sin separated him from God's blessing, God's presence, and God's mankind, all right, from one another. You want to ruin a relationship with mankind? Sin. You want to be cursed by God? Ruin your relationship with God? Sin. You want God's blessing to be taken out of your life? Sin. Sin separates. Oh God, even in His mercy to Cain, helped him live this life of separation. May we never forget that truth. It's something God wants us to know about life in sin. Believer, can I encourage your heart one more time? If in your life you're finding yourself at odds with your fellow brother and sister in Christ, if it seems as though the blessings of God have left you, be willing to contemplate, is there sin in my life? That's a right question to ask. Too many times, as I've counseled people, they are unwilling to hear the truth that there's sin there that's causing all of their grief. And sin has a long consequence. It can happen years later. My wife and I were just discussing, our hearts ache for some decisions that were made years ago, not in our own life, but in other people's, another person's life. And they are reaping the fruit of that decision years down the road. Sin separates. It brings destruction. It ultimately leads to death. Don't go there. Now, okay, let's hasten on because we come to the end of the chapter. But I want us to see several things now. As Cain tries to resist the punishment of God, starting in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Now, very interesting, the word Nod means wandering. It means exile. At first take, it could be that you wonder, well, is God just defining his life for him? Unfortunately, I don't believe that that's what's going on. As Cain lives in the land of Nod, he is starting to continue to throw his fist in God's face. And I'm going to be settled in a land, and I'll even call it by the name that you gave me in my curse, the land of wandering. And I've got this great city. Keep on going. He keeps describing verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now, this is not the Enoch that walked with God, okay? That's in the incest line, not in Cain's line. And he builded, this is Cain, builded a city. And that word city has the idea of permanence. In fact, it's talking about a permanent settlement that had a watch. Here was Cain trying to protect himself from the onslaughts of the Avenger of Blood. He's going to build a settled place where he can stay for his life instead of wandering. And he's going to put up a watch. And he's going to protect himself against God's curse. Notice, he keeps on going. This is just building. And he named the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and unto Irad begat Mahujael, and unto Mahujael begat Methusael, all right? And unto Methusael begat Lamech. Now, Lamech here, just a side little note, an interesting Bible thought. This is where I say don't go beyond Scripture, but he was the seventh from Adam in Cain's line. Who was the seventh from Adam in Seth's line? Enoch. The man who walked with God. And we know that, we go to Genesis 5, we'll see that. Remember, even Jude refers to Enoch, the seventh from Adam. It's just an interesting comparison because we see two men on the exact two different sides. Lamech here on Cain's side in wickedness, following the ways of sin. And this is the whole description. We're seeing here the fruit of Cain's rebellion against God. Even in his rebellion against God's punishment, instead of repenting, he continued to be in rebel against God. I'm going to do everything I can to fight God. I'll show him I can have my own permanence. I'll show him I can take care of myself. And that's lived out in his children. So we come down to Lamech and notice this. Really, it's a horrendous story. Verse 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives. So here, he openly rebels against God's design for the family. Remember back in chapter 2, 24? A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wives. Oh, no, wife. One wife, one man, one woman, till death do us part. That was God's plan and purpose. God, or Jesus, reiterates that in Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 19, okay? So anyways, he's openly rebelling against God's design for the family. And the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ, or the organ would be like a flute type instrument probably. It's not this thing right over here, okay? They didn't probably have exactly that then, okay? And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, notice here, man without God produced culture. Don't miss this. It is the common, ordinary path of mankind to produce all kinds of culture, but it's a culture without God. Now, this is a complex issue. All right, understand and know this, because wait a second, you say, all right, what's wrong with agriculture, music, tools? All right, they were artificers in brass and iron. They had instruments, tools. Of course, they also produced weapons, all right, which can be used for evil or for good. So there's all of this culture being produced. I will get to that in a minute, all right? But just understand and know here what's happening is they're trying to produce the good life. What we would even say, some of these things are good things. But it's without God. And this is stark in its story as we move through the rest of Genesis chapter 4. Believer, be careful how close you become to the world's culture. Be careful, because culture is generally man-made rebellion against God with a wonderful veneer. It's them trying to take care of life and make it good, even though they're living the curse. It's their temporary attempt of making themselves feel good, though they're under the curse. This is amazing. So Lamech has two wives, has these children, and they have all these wonderful things that they produce, and yet it's in vain. You see, we come to the end of the story, and really the end is this, and as we go to Genesis 5 and chapter 6, and we'll get there. But they ultimately end up being rebels against God, and so God has to destroy the whole world with the flood. That's what ended up happening to that culture. It's no wonder that our culture is running headlong away from God. Why do we exalt sin as a culture? Because that's man. They're in the way of Cain. They love their sin. They love to make it look pretty and good. Okay, let's keep on going. So, verse 23 now. We come to this song poem of Lamech. And Lamech said unto his wives, and now I want you to understand and know that this is a brag. This is a taunt. It's not some reasoned protection from himself. So it's a wrong thing that he's producing here. Just so you know as we walk through. So don't think that this is something good. Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain, it's the same word that is used of Cain slaying Abel. I have slain a man to my wounding. Or if you want to put it this way, for my wounding. I was wounded and I slew him. Now, We might want to maybe excuse him for a moment, but he goes on in this poem, this taunt, this brag, and it makes it abundantly clear this the despicableness of this. And a young man, it's the description of the man, a young man, it's the word that's often used for child, lad, to my hurt. Now the word wounding and hurt, to make this even more dramatic, both of those two terms are often used for a term that means to bruise. It could easily be translated that a kid, a lad, socked Lamech. They got in a fight, they got mad, and he punched him one. Lamech, in vengeance and anger, killed that child. This is not pretty. This is despicable sin. He's bragging about taking out the life of a child. Life is cheap here. But notice, he goes even further and he justifies himself. If Cain, verse 24, shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold, 77 times. Notice he demands greater leniency. His whole thinking, his life is twisted by sin. Like Cain, he slew out of anger, though Lamech believes, that he was in some way provoked, that he had justification for his sin. Now, doesn't that just sound like any sinner? We do everything we can to make our sin look good, and we come up with all kinds of reasons to say, I deserve to do it. Now, believer, don't you fall into that sin yourself. Before God, sin is wicked, wicked, wicked. Don't justify it. That's the way of Cain. That's the way of Lamech. That's the way of death. Hate sin with a passion. Don't let your mind justify it. How little, oh, that was just a little sin. No, it wasn't. Sin is sin is sin. It's wickedness against God. Don't go that way. Okay. There we are. We're coming to an end of a brief story on the way of sin. I am so glad that God didn't stop there. I am so glad. I need hope. Because that sounds terrible. It sounds black. It sounds dark. And it is. It's exactly what it is. That's where sin always leads us. That's where it always leaves us. It's wrath. It's ruin. It's the despising of life. It's the braggadociousness against the God that loved them. Let's go on. The end of the story is this. And Adam knew his wife, verse 25 again. And she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, she's giving us the interpretation of the meaning of the word Seth, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. And we can't help but understand and know that when she talks about another seed, she's saying, God has given me, He's appointed me, someone that will be the seed, my seed, that will bruise the head of Satan one day. That's another demonstration of faith that Eve and Adam explain here. This is an amazing demonstration of faith of righteousness. Whom Cain slew. All right, verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now notice this last little bit, and we sometimes, I think, overlook some of the most important phrases, especially in our Old Testament. Then began men to call, and the word call really is probably better translated here, declare. To declare the name of the Lord. Believer, in the midst of a dark world that's corrupted, like Lamech's world, like Cain's world, we have been called as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, like in the way of the line of Seth and his son Enos. Point number 3, and then we're done. The righteous live to declare the Lord to their generation. The righteous live to declare the Lord to their generation. The stark contrast here between the line of Cain and the line of Seth could not be greater. And now let me just make a couple of comments in light of the entire chapter. Yes, the products of culture are used in the worship and service of God. Music, instruments, the ground that we cultivate and use, the blessings of God. All of those things are there. They are valued in the line of God, in their proper place and within their proper limits. They are not God themselves, the blessings of God. But they are a proper place. There's a proper place for good things. Remember, God said, Jesus said, I pray for my disciples, my followers, that you will not take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil. John chapter 17, verse 15. You see, God has on purpose placed us here. We are to be, as I've already said earlier in our discussion about the shooting today, we are to be a light in this dark world. We have not been called away from it, we've been called to influence and infiltrate it. All right? So, the natural sinful man is a man who has maybe great technical prowess, but always fails morally. That's Lamech. That's his family. An amazing technical prowess. His sons probably did stuff that you and I can't normally do. All right? They were artisans in the greatest sense of the word. But it was not to the glory of God. It was for their own praise. It was for their own protection. It was for their pleasure. So they were technically powerful, but morally corrupt. The spiritual man, the line of Seth, this great dramatic picture, the spiritual man, what does he have? He has the Lord. He has the Lord. We can't stand in some kind of moral righteousness and say we're somehow better. We're not. We're sinners. We're only saved by grace. But we have the Lord. And that's the difference. We're following the Lord. We're doing His will. We've accepted Him as our Savior. He's the Lord and Master of our life. And that's what makes the whole difference between me and the rest of the world, between us and this culture. It's the Lord. Let the Lord reign in your life and declare Him to your generation. May God help us to follow that command. Let's pray. Father, Your goodness to us is abundant. And it's abundant because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and because of who You are. Our world is black. Our hearts are dark. But in Christ, we have life. In Christ, we have light. In Christ, we have Your goodness. May we declare that to this world. May we, as believers, not fall back into the old ways of Cain, the way of sin, the way of death. Oh, Father, help us to declare our great God to this generation. And may You use us to take people out of the darkness of this world, the darkness of this culture, and bring them to Christ, the way of life and light. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you declaring the Lord to this generation? Again, I know that we spoke about this already this morning, and yet God has had me preach this tonight, I believe. Let me ask you again, are you actively engaged in declaring the Lord to the world? Maybe say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Would you pray that God would help me to be bold and unashamed of my Savior wherever I'm at, so that I could rescue people from the way of Cain, rescue people from this dark, condemned culture, and bring them to Christ's way, to God's way. Is that your need tonight? As a believer, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be bold in my witness. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. Maybe tonight, you know for sure that you're on your way to hell. You're living a life in the way of Cain. Sin has corrupted you. It's destroying you. You see its fruit in your life. You live like Cain and Lamech in open rebellion to God. Tonight you want to say, I'm done. I need God as my Savior. I want to be rescued from the way of death. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Maybe you're just a child here. Maybe you're an adult. But you don't know the Lord and you're in the way of death, the way of Cain. Can I pray for you right now? Christ has come to redeem you. Put your faith and trust in Him. Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Pray for me. Lord, help us tonight. There were a number of truths that we talked about, but we've ended on this high note of declaring You to the world. May we declare You among ourselves and our families as we've talked about children. May we love Your word and its truth, hold it up high, live by it and follow it. May we worship You well and properly. Lord, as believers, may we be the lighthouse you've called us to be. If there's one here tonight without the Savior, oh, may tonight they leave the way of Cain. May they come into the way of the light, to Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Believers, you're accustomed to our invitation. If you need to come and spend some time with the Lord, please come. If you need some encouragement or help, come catch my hand. We'd be delighted to help with that. If you're here tonight without Christ, oh, come. Accept Christ as your Savior tonight. Our instruments will quietly play through the invitation hymn. As God's working in your heart and you need to respond, you come.